Father, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word. Brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Shine that light, O Lord, in our hearts today. Give us understanding. May we hear the word of the Lord in the spirit and not in the flesh. May it profit us as we open our ears and as we hear. The scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what this spirit is saying to their churches. We thank you and give you all the praise and all the glory on here this morning. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Good morning again, everyone. Today we are going to deal with this subject. Distractions weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, what is that all about? We'll find out as we go into this. First of all, let me say thank you to everyone that's been joining this room. We give the Lord the praise for you. I'm hoping that it's been a blessing to you. I'm going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and this verse 35 says that we should attend upon the Lord without distraction. So, attending upon the Lord without distraction. So, that's where part of this text is taken from, right? The last part of it, he said, look, I speak this and I speak this for your own profit, not that I should cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So we see that there may be distraction, you know, even in our walking with God. You know, that's the first part of this. Well, the second part actually is taken from the book of Daniel. And you may know this story as well. This story is when the handwriting appeared on the wall. You know, so Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, his handwriting appeared in his days. Nobody could read it until they brought in. Well, the queen mother told him that Daniel, in the days of your father, he could do these things. So they brought Daniel in and he read the handwriting. And I'll read it from verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. The only one that I want to focus on is verse 27. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. So that's where the two texts or the two parts of the title came from. Combine it to bring out a message today. I will be reading through some things that Jesus taught, some things in the Gospels, some things in the in some of the writings of Paul, and so on. But let's just pay attention and see what the Lord is calling our attention to today. I don't think that there is going to be anything here that you've not heard before, but I might throw out a few punchlines, you know, that could be a blessing to us. I want to first of all, before we go any further, also read 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. You know, this is Paul, by the Spirit of God, throwing out a challenge to every one of us. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. All right, so, well, there is an examination that we can do of ourselves. There's also an examination that the Lord do, you know, can do and does. And these balances that we're talking about today, it's actually God's balances. Now, some people have said, oh, yeah, when I get up there, God will score me, put me on the scale, and if I weigh this way, I pass, and if not, and so forth, my good works versus this. Now, that's not what I'm talking about today. There's only one way to make it to the kingdom of God. It's by receiving the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, repenting and believing on him for redemption. That's it. But this that we are talking about is consecration. This is consecration. This is actually for believers. So my message today is to believers. Now, we're going to read a few stories here in the Bible. I'm going to start on. Now, the thing is this. Remember, the subject is distractions. Distractions can actually cause us, when we are weighed in the balances, to be found wanting. That's really what the text is about. But you have to kind of abbreviate the message because of the length allowed, the title. Distractions can cause us, when we are weighed in the balances, to be found wanting. There is a story here in the book of Luke chapter 10 that I'm going to go to. In Luke chapter 10, again, part of the Gospels and, the exchange here that Jesus would have with Martha. There's quite a few exchanges that Jesus had with Martha. This one is a little bit different. This is not the one with Lazarus. This one is a bit different. So we'll pick it up. We're going to pick it up at verse 38. And so it came to pass that as they went, he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So, what's going on here? Well, Jesus came in the house. Martha is busy running up and down, going to the kitchen, getting things ready to serve, making sure, and just running all over the place. She's trying to make a great impression on the master, and give him something, and serve him well and everything like that. And maybe there were people also with Jesus, But Jesus never went anywhere alone. His disciples were always there. So there might have been many people that she needed to serve. So she's running up and down. It may also be that she didn't have time to prepare. Maybe if she had time to prepare, she may have gotten all these things ready. So we don't know that she had time to prepare or not. But when Jesus got there, she was busy running around trying to get, everything done and serve the people that were there, Jesus and everybody. And meanwhile, her sister, just sat at his feet, asking questions, hearing his word. And so she comes around and says, tell my sister to help me. I'm bogged down with this thing, And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's consider this story. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this story, but it's worth consideration. You're cumbered with many things, troubled with many things, running up and down and so forth, getting things done. But Jesus is right there, and Mary chose to sit at his feet. And all the service that Martha was doing, she thought that was more important at the moment. But Jesus is saying, you're troubled about all these things, but your sister has chosen the good part, the one thing that is needful. So in the eyes of Jesus, all of that running around trying to serve him and so forth like that cannot be compared to just sitting at his feet and learning. Let's take a deep dive into that for just a few minutes. Distraction in this case. What was distracting Martha here? All the things that she had to care about for the flesh. To serve them food and drinks and this and that and the other. Whereas Mary was concerned about feeding her soul. And Jesus, yeah, it's strange that, you know, many of us are kind of like this Martha. We are busy in the church or whatever else, wherever we are, run up and down doing this and doing the other. We're busy in our lives doing this thing and the other thing, you know, and I'm going to talk about some other things. And this one was even something that might be, you know, that we might look at as being noble. She was trying to serve the master in some capacity. So, you know, it might have been noble. And Jesus would probably not have said what he said to her. He would have let her do everything she was doing if she didn't try to pull the one that was sitting down under his feet away. So if she was just doing whatever she was doing, bringing all the food, you know, serving all the people, and then come back and serve them, she might have gotten some commendation for her good works. Because every time anybody did any good works to Jesus, Jesus never condemned them. There was the woman, you know, that, you know, he entered into the house and the woman was pouring oil on his feet and so forth. You know, another one named Mary. And, you know, and the Pharisees say, well, if you knew that this woman had been a whore, you wouldn't even let her touch you. Jesus said, let her alone. I mean, she's doing this, you know, in preparation for my burial. And every time somebody did some good thing to Jesus, he never really, you know, lashed their works. Except that in this case, this woman, Martha, was trying to pull her sister away from Christ. So this is the thing. If Martha hadn't done that and done all the things she did, she would have gotten a commendation, I believe. But now she comes to Jesus and said, look, don't you care that I'm the only one that's doing this? Tell my sister to come and help me. The sister didn't care to do all of that. She just wanted to sit at his feet. I mean, this is an incredible opportunity. The master is here in your house. You got him all alone to yourself. Now you can get all those questions in your heart answered. I mean, you can really hear from him, you know, one-on-one. And so she's sitting right there. And Jesus said, look, one needful thing is for you to sit here and learn like your sister. And we're not going to take that thing away from her because she's chosen the one thing that is needful. Now, that's a good lesson for all of us to learn today. So what's the punchline here? Well, what is that one needful thing? That's number one. So let's take note of that. So write that down. What is the one needful thing which Jesus is talking about here? What is it? Well, let's consider, you know, some other stories, maybe that will help us learn. Everybody may have the one needful thing that may be different, you know, from what others have. There may be something common. Something that is common to all of us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and so forth. You know, but how do we get there? You know, there may be distractions. The distractions are what we want to call out today. Distractions that are preventing us from getting to that place of the full reflection of the Lord in our lives. Here is a story of another person. We're going to read two texts that describe the same story. One is found in Mark chapter 10. The other is found in Luke chapter 18. And this story, both of these are about the man who came to Jesus to ask him questions about, you know, how to get into eternal life. In Mark chapter 10, that story is found in verses 17 through about 22 or 23. When this man came and asked, called Jesus good and everything, Jesus said, well, there's one good, but no one good but God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus just gave him the relationship commandments to people, you know. Didn't even talk about, you know, the Lord thy God in this case. Love the Lord thy God. Just talked about, you know, these other commandments. So the man said, well, Master, I have done these things since my youth. And so when Jesus looked at him, he actually loved him because Jesus knew that what he said was true. And in this case, Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Well, the man went away sad, because he had great possessions, and he was very grieved. And then Jesus looked around and told his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So the disciples were astonished at his words. And then Jesus answered again and explained it better to them and said, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, to the kingdom of God. Wow. Wow. I mean, wow. Because God actually wants us to be rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And so yet Jesus is saying this thing here. But what Jesus is talking about is for this man, his dependency or his trusting in his riches has become his distraction. That's his number one distraction. Now, distraction is a tool that the enemy will use to get you off track. So that's the definition of distraction as it pertains to this lesson. The definition of distraction for this lesson is a tool. It's actually a number one tool, an A1 tool. The devil has many of those, but an A1 tool in the devil's hands to get you off track. When you are on the path of righteousness, going towards the gates of heaven, the gates of hell will close in to try to get you to not get there. And that's one of the tools that the enemy will use. It's called distraction. In this man's case, it was his riches. Wow. Similar story in Luke chapter 18. And let's look at, you know, what Jesus said in this case. Here he said, yet thou lackest one thing. Luke 18:22. And he told him the same thing and so forth. And so the man went away sorrowful. Same story reported by two of the gospel writers in, you know, in these two places. This man's distraction was his riches. Riches was what was distracting this man. Well, let's look at another man, another story in Luke chapter 12. We pick up this one from verse 16. And he spake another parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no more room to bestow my fruits. And he said, well, I think I have figured this out. That's what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater ones. And I will there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Because he got it all worked out. He's got his future plan. He's made his retirement plans. He had, you know, He has built, you know, more barns. He has loaded everything. He's got a lot going on. He's not going to be bothered by famine or anything like that. He's all set for many years and so forth. Now he's going to just take it easy, eat and drink, and be merry. Wow. And then, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast laid up or provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Again, this man's distraction, you know, was his prosperity and the advancement that he was making in the, you know, in the things that he did. It could have been his business. Maybe he was an entrepreneur. Maybe he was a farmer. Maybe he was whatever. But his business was booming. And so on. And the reason that Jesus told this story is found in verse 15 of this same chapter. Take heed, Jesus said, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So in this case, the abundance of these things, you know, the increase of the things, again, like the man that had great riches, this one also was expanding his things and everything. It became a distraction, became a snare unto him. Because prior to that, one man came, or one person, whether it was a man or not, said, you know, to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You'll find that in verse 13 of that same chapter of Luke 12. And Jesus said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So he began to tell them, beware of covetousness. So in this case, covetousness was this person's snare and distraction. He was coming to Jesus to try to tell Jesus to tell his brother to divide inheritance. Maybe they are fighting over inheritance, you know, which is not, you know, uncommon these days. People do fight over inheritance, especially people in African countries where they don't have it, you know, legal documents that spell it all out. And then they fight over it. And even when they have it, they fight over it, trying to kill each other and so on. Well, this one was not trying to kill his brother, but asking Jesus to, you know, urge the man to divide it with him. Jesus said, no, that's not my business. I'm not a judge or divider over you. So he began to warn them about covetousness, and he told them this parable. So, but he goes on to say in verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, in the rest of these that I'm going to read here, we're going to find out all the things, some more things that can be distractions. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Now, these things can become distractions. What you're going to eat, the pursuit of it, can become a distraction. What you are going to wear, the pursuit of that, can become a distraction. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And Jesus said, look, consider the ravens. But they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns. They have no place to lay up anything. You know, they just go out each day and find whatever they can get. But God feeded them. And he said, look, ye are much more value than the fowls. And which of you, by taking thought, can add one stature to his cubit? Are you, you know, if you are not yet able to do that which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spill not. But yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Now, if God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, listen to this. This may seem contrary to the way that we think today. Seek not what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now, so when we are in the pursuit of these things, they can become distractions. And we begin to doubt that God can actually provide these things for us. So we go overboard. And, you know, sometimes some people actually go and try to kill themselves before they can, you know, eat 2, 3, 4, 5 jobs and all these things, which it is good that we should bear the yoke in our youth. Lamentation 3:27 says that. It is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. When you are strong, make hay while the sun shines. You know, when you're strong, do these things. You know, because the hour is coming when you can't do it. But let not your heart be consumed by these things. Otherwise, they become distractions. But he says, look, all the nations of the world are seeking after these things. But your Father knows that you have need of them. He said, rather, you should seek the kingdom of God. And these things will be added unto you. And he says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags, which wax not old. You have a treasure in heaven, you know, where no thief can approach, neither moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, so the things that we pursue, and I'm going to tell you something else in a minute. The things that we pursue in life can be distractions. These are other distractions. Now, you know that this same thing is also in the book of Matthew 6, right? Jesus, you know, all that long sermon that he was preaching, began to talk about these things. And you can pick up this story in Matthew from Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon, traditionally people say that's the spirit behind money, or the love of money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? Same kind of thing. So distractions. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, they reap not, they gather not into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And he tells them the same thing. Don't take thought for raiment. Don't take thought for this and that. Consider the lilies. Same thing he told them. And then finally he drops down here and says, same thing in verse 31. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Whither shall we be clothed? I mean, how many of us can really actually do these things that Christ is talking about here? We are always taking thought for what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? Especially when we have kids. We got to take care of business. Can't just sit down there and let my kids starve to death, not provide for my wife and so forth. I got to think about these things. You know, I got to pursue these things. You know, I got to work hard, get up in the morning, go work hard, put food on the table. We got to do these things. But Jesus is saying, look, I know you need to do these things, but the way that the Gentiles, you know, which refers to unbelievers, the way they seek after these things, that's not the way that you should go about your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So Matthew added this part, his righteousness, which Luke did in Acts. And all these other things will be added unto you. And take no thought for the morrow. Matthew added this one as well. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You already have enough to worry about in one day, let alone, you know, worry about the next day and after. So Jesus, in his prayer to the disciples, when he asked him and he taught them how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. So every day, you know, we come to him and we trust him. Now, these things are basic, but I tell you folks, You know, we need self-examination, because many of us, myself included, miss these basic teachings of Christ on a daily basis. You know, we are so wrapped around distractions and all the things that we must do in life. And this is the next thing I want to tell you. All of us who are here as believers, we actually have, you know, two parts of our lives. We've got the life that we live in the flesh, and we've got the life that we live in the spirit. And the life in the flesh is, you know, all these things. You know, we got to wake up, we got to sleep, we got to take care of our body, we got to go to work, we got to go to school, and we got to think of paying our rent, we got to do all of these things. I mean, this is normal. Everybody has this thing, whether you're a believer or not. Now, the unbeliever, though, does not have the life in the spirit. The challenge of this lesson is, don't let the life that we live in the flesh. Now, I'm not saying walking in the flesh. I'm saying the normal life that we live, you know, the human part of life. Don't let that supersede the life in the spirit. Otherwise, those things become a distraction. Even the things that God can give us. And remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father who gives us all things, and there is no variableness or shadow of turning from him. That's James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, that's another punchline for today. There are no mood swings with God. God is not a yo-yo God. No variableness, no shadow of turning. It's not up and down with us. You know, what he says is what he says. He means what he says, and he says what he means. And he's steady like that. So even everything that we have that is good, and remember, for a man to do good, you know, I mean, for a man to eat the good of all his labor, you know, it is the gift of God. So every good thing that God has given us, and if we can enjoy, you know, it's also the gift of God. It is the gift of God. So, but every good thing that even God himself can do, even that can become a snare. If we are not careful, it can become a snare to us. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13, we are told that, you know, for a man that they should eat and drink, kind of like this man that we read in Luke chapter 12, eat and drink, enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God, because some people labor and can't eat it. They can't enjoy it. They gather it up, but somebody else eats it. You know? Or they don't have the health to enjoy it. And they work hard, but they put it in a bag of holes, only to solve problems. You know, that's not the gift of God. The gift of God is that when you eat, when you labor, rather, you eat the fruit of it. You enjoy it. You know, these things are the gift of God. But even though they are the gift of God, they can become a snare if you are not careful. Isaiah chapter 62 says, look, I will no more give your corn to your enemies, you know, to eat that for which you have labored. But you that have labored it will also eat it, you know, in my courts, the courts of my holiness. You know, so God wants to bless us with the ability to enjoy the things that he has given us. Glory to God. You know, so you can read that in Isaiah 62, verses 8 to 9. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of strangers shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink of it in the courts of my holiness. So these things are the gifts of God for us to enjoy the things that we've worked for. But nevertheless, even the very gifts of God can become a snare when we set our heart on those things. When we set our heart on the things that are here upon the earth, then they can become a distraction. So what we're calling out today are these distractions, which causes us, when we are placed in the balance, to be found wanting. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. My goodness. You know, so distraction is whatsoever will get us off this track of seeking those things that are above, setting our affection on those things rather than, you know, distraction will cause you to, you know, remove your affection from the things above and turn your affection towards things on the earth. Anything that does that is a distraction. And it creates a problem that when we are put in the balances, we are found wanting. And God may be saying to every one of us that's in this room today or listening later on that you yet lack one thing. There is still one needful thing in your life. Because all these other things are distracting you from the needful thing. You need to examine yourself. So many things that can be distraction. The very things that we are looking for from God can become distractions. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you know, don't be wrapped up with anxiety over anything, because it becomes a distraction to you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, you know, our Father knows we have need of these things. And we, as long as you are in this flesh, you will have need of one thing or the other. Most of the time, more than one thing. A lot of things. Because we are needful people. We need this and we need that and we need the other. But if our prayer and our pursuit is all about, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me the other, then we are no better than unbelievers. That's what Jesus is saying. These are the things that the Gentiles seek after. Unbelievers do pray, but that's their prayer. Give me this, give me that, help me to get out of this trouble, help me to pay my rent, help me to do this and that, help me to achieve this and so on. You know, that's all. You know, there is a different kind of prayer that an unbeliever can never pray. Never. Can never pay that prayer. You know, and that prayer is found in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, verse 17, you know, to about 19. You know, Paul said, look, I make mention of you in my prayers. I cease not to give thanks on your behalf. You know, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can an unbeliever pray this and say, Lord, you know, or Father, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling, that I may understand the riches of your glory, of the inheritance of your saints, that I may know the exceeding greatness of your power, because I have believed you, and that you may show me the mighty working of your power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead, and all these things. No, I don't believe I cannot pray like that. They will only pray, get me out of this trouble, Lord. They can even pray for their children. They can pray for whatever. But they can never pray this kind of prayer that comes from the Spirit. Now, if when we are seeking the Lord at this end of year, which you should be, or going to the next year, first part of the next year, which you should be, what is it that you are actually praying for? When you pray, when you fast, which you should do, you know, we actually ask people in our local church to spend some time, you know, towards the end of the year, say, hey, look, join us in this 3-day fast or whatever. But what is it that we are fasting and praying for? It certainly should not be, give me my next rent, give me my next car. We should never be fasting and praying for those things. That's a distraction if you do. What we ought to be fasting and praying for is what I'm going to read to you next in the life of Abraham. How that we can get towards perfection. When God began to call Abraham, at first his name was Abram. Genesis 15 and 1, God appeared to him and said, you know, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And you've heard me talk about that sometimes in this room. Now, the thing that was uppermost in Abraham's heart at the time was a distraction for him from what God was offering him. Here, God offered him God himself. God said to Abraham, I am thy shield. Glory to God. And I exceeding great reward. Now, God didn't say that I will give you a great reward. No, God said, I myself. In other words, God gave you, I mean, if you have God, if God gave you himself, then with him comes the complete package of everything. That's godly. But Abraham was focused on, at that time his name was Abraham. He was focused on the fact that he didn't have a son. That became a distraction. Even though the mercy of God was upon him, and God, you know, downplayed all of that. But it was a distraction. And he allowed his wife to distract him from the promise, even though he kept on believing. But at different times, it became a distraction. The anxiety of when will I have this child? The anxiety of, well, we're getting old. He was believing, but his wife said, look, I'm getting old. Can't do this thing. You know, I don't think, you know, this is going to happen. Well, he should have told his wife, no, we're going to wait for the promise. You know, it will happen. We don't know that he said that. Maybe they did. Maybe they had those arguments. But he gave it to his wife anyway. So it became a distraction. And it actually almost became a snare. And he set his heart on that boy when he finally came. And so God had to put him through the test. Now, anytime that you choose anything above God as your chief joy, you're going to have to bring that thing to the altar. That's another punchline for today. So write that down as well. Anything that we set our affection on outside of God, you're going to have to bring it to the altar. So God was going to test Abraham in that very thing which he set his affection on, which was this boy. But thank God he passed the test. And when he passed the test, God gave him an incredible promise, even beyond the original promise. Glory to God. God swear by himself. Hallelujah. Because Abraham passed the test. Now, but you see, you know, he probably could have avoided all of that in the first place. You know, he almost had to kill his son. But we thank God that he passed the test. But he had to bring that thing to the altar. It being a distraction. And God is going to test you on everything that's your distraction. Listen, when we are praying for something, you know, like, you know, let's say I'm praying for promotion or something bigger on my job or expansion of my business or whatever. And those things are good. God will give us those things. That's the paradox or irony of life. God will give you those things. But after he gives you those things, they may become a distraction. If you are not careful, it may be the expanding of your business, the getting more hours on your job that you asked for. It may be the promotion that you seek for, that you sought for, that you got, that now makes it harder for you to go to the fellowship because now you got to work more hours. Now they call you in at more different times or whatever. It could be any of those things. And you might get so bogged down, especially if you are a business, small business owner yourself. I mean, you have to do more things when this business is expanding. You are asking that God expand the business for you, and he's doing it. But yet, it could be a distraction. So we got to be really careful. I'm going to come to some other distractions that are even more subtle. But these are distractions that we deal with in the flesh. All the things we have to deal with in the flesh. These things can be distractions. And I can go on and on and on. You know, but here's what God also said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1. And despite Abraham walking, I mean, in believing God and all these things counted to him for righteousness, it says here in Genesis 15 and verse 9, Abraham believed God for that promise and it was counted to him for righteousness. His righteousness in believing God for that thing was not enough. God came to him again in Genesis chapter 17 and he spoke to him and said to him, you know, and I will be talking about this in another lesson in the future, maybe, you know, walk before me and be thou perfect. So there may have still been some things that were in his life that was making him not to be perfect. One of them could be this very thing. He still had, you know, a distraction. There was this still, you know, this child issue. So anyway, that was the story of Abraham. Remember, you know, it said, you know, the father of him that believed. I mean, father of all those that believed. You know, Romans chapter 4 gave a testimony about him. But, you know, if you look deeply into his life, you know, there were things that could have been a distraction. Let's read Romans chapter 8. I got to move on quickly because time is going now. Let's read Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to pick it up from verse 5. We'll look at some of these other distractions or good things that could be that the Lord talked about. You know, this is a parallel between our life in the flesh and our life in the spirit. For they that are after the flesh, it's Romans 8, 5, do mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the spirit, do mind the things of the spirit. See? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Glory to God, but in the spirit. If so be, that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Remember, I said we have this split life that we must live here on earth when we are believers. Unbelievers only have to deal with the flesh. But we got to deal with the flesh and the spirit. You know, we have the things of the flesh, which we can pursue after, and which we do pursue after. But then we also have the things of the spirit, which we can pursue after, and which we should pursue after. Now, I don't know if we always pursue after the things of the spirit. As a matter of fact, if we're in a fellowship, and those of us who have local houses of worship that we attend, we experience these things. You know, when you are gathered together in a place and the power of God is moving mightily and so forth, you know, and God is, you know, blessing, you know, and God is reaching out to us, and we're reaching out to God, and we're in his presence and enjoying, and there's a moving of the Spirit. At that time, something can still become a distraction. The distraction can be the thoughts in the head at that time. When such great moves are happening, what are people thinking of at that time? Well, how they're going to get their next promotion. How they're going to get their next advancement in their business. How they're going to accomplish that goal that they've been seeking after, which has been eluding them. You know, and when God is moving and do, you know, in the spirit like that, you know, and we are having a real move of God, unfortunately, most of the time, the heart of the people is thinking about natural things, not even spiritual things. And it becomes a snare and a distraction. So we need to be very careful about these things. Many things in life can become a distraction. Let's even talk about some other spiritual values that Jesus warned us about. I mean, the Bible warns us about. He warns us about unforgiveness. The Bible warns us about that. Big story in Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to read it. He warns us about bitterness. He warns us about, you know, backbiting. The scripture warns us about sowing discord and all these things, you know, holding grudge, grudge not one against another, and all these things. The Bible warns us about all these things. These things, in another place, we can refer to them as the little foxes that spoil the vine. But again, they are distractions. Now, the enemy will bring these things to your mind. Something somebody did to you a while ago, a brother or a sister who are also in Christ, you know, which you thought you forgot, or maybe you thought you forgive them. But you keep talking about it all the time. It becomes a distraction. A distraction because you're supposed to be clothed with humility and the power of forgiveness. But anytime those things come up again, you've missed the mark. Myself included. You know, that thing has distracted us from the path, you know, and knocked us off the track. Those things are all distractions. Every time we yield to the flesh, you know, bring a little darkness in, all those things distract us from being in the light, 100% in the light. Everything, all those things are darkness. And remember, 1 John 1 and 5, this is the message we heard from God in the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And all these other things, they bring darkness. And that's going to distract us from getting closer and closer to God. Now, what are we saying here today? This is really important that we should take heed of this. Let me repeat this. Here's another punchline. Even the things that God can bless you with, they can become distractions. And they do become distractions most of the time. Because like I said, the scripture says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. So all the blessings of life is actually from above. But it can become a distraction. In Psalm 105 verse 37, the Bible says that God brought forth Israel with silver and gold. And there was none that was feeble among them. You know, when they were going to leave Egypt, I don't have time to read the story, but you know the story. God actually gave them wisdom of how to rob the Egyptians. Through all the things that God did for the signs and wonders in the Egyptians were ready to get rid of them at any cost. So God told them, go borrow from your neighbors. And they were glad to give anything to them just to get them out of there. And they got silver and gold and everything from their neighbors, the Egyptians, who were glad to give it to them just to get rid of them after God had done many things and even slain all of their firstborn. They have had enough, ready to get rid of these people, give them anything they want, they ask for. But these things became a snare unto them. The very things that God blessed them with, that was a blessing, brought them out with silver and gold, the very silver and gold became a snare unto them. And how did it become a snare to them? They asked for the building of the golden calf. And what they used to build the golden calf was the very silver and gold that came out of them, I mean, out of, that they came out of Egypt with. Did you know that? That's the very thing that became a snare unto them. And you can read that story in Exodus 32, but I don't have time to read it. But when they saw that Moses was gone for a long time, he was in the cloud, in the mountain, praying and all that, and God speaking to him, it turns out that they couldn't wait. So they said to Aaron, make us gods that will go before us. You know, and, you know, so Aaron said unto them, well, break off your golden earrings and the, you know, things and so forth. And they brought, you know, these are all the gold and the silver and everything. They didn't have gold and silver. They didn't have golden earrings when they were slaves. They didn't have these things, you know. They got these things when they were coming out of Egypt. And these were the very things that became a snare unto them, which they now used and fashioned into a molten calf. So, the very gifts of God can become a snare and a distraction if we are not careful. But yet, the scripture says it is the gift of God for a man to do good. Ecclesiastes 3 and 13, we read it already. And eat the good of all his labor is the good gift of God. But yet it can become a distraction if we don't know how to balance things off. So ladies and gentlemen, our lesson today is let not distractions cause us to be found wanting when placed in the balance. Because Tekel says thou art placed in the balance and found wanting. Now, when God places you in the balance, we're not talking of heaven. It's not placing anybody in the balance in heaven. It's already determined here on earth. So like I said in the beginning, some people say, oh, when I get to heaven, put me in the balance, my good versus evil. That's nonsense. This balance is right here. Now, when God puts you in the balance now, check you out against the things that even he himself has given you and see whether those things are becoming a snare to you, whether you are so consumed with, oh, I will build my barns, I will make more good, I will do all of these things and so forth. And you are building treasure, but not being rich towards God. That's a snare. That's a distraction. You know, when your riches are preventing you and Jesus said you lack yet one thing, that's a distraction. You know, when you are encumbered like Martha against so many, you know, to so many things. We've read all the scriptures in the room today and I'm doing a summary now. And yet you're trying to pull away your sister Mary from sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, no. There's a one needful thing. That's the one that Mary has chosen. We're not going to take that away from her. But yet you are busy running around doing all these things. You know, that's a distraction. Distraction. Even in that one lesson alone, we see so many things that we can learn from there. We can be so distracted. We're trying to serve even in the ministry, in the work of the ministry, that we don't spend time at the feet of Jesus. So my challenge to us today is as we're going through the end of the year, it is typical. We do it even in our local church. We ask people to spend time in fasting and praying. You know, my wife and I, we spend many days in fasting and praying. You know, and it's like, well, what are we fasting and praying for? You know, what are you doing? What are you asking God for? What is it at this time? Are we consumed with life in the flesh or life in the spirit? We got to deal with both if you're a believer. Unbelievers only have to deal with life in the flesh, but we got to deal with both. I mean, we got to eat, we got to drink, we got to pay our rent, we got to do these things, we got to work, we got to go to school, whatever. All these things that life presents, but they can be distractions. How then can we balance these things? And this is the last piece that I will give as a, you know, before I close, how can we put a balance that when we are placed in the balance, we will not be found wanting? Well, this is the way to do it. Ensure that the Lord your God is your primary joy and primary focus, even while you're doing these other things. We start our day off with the Lord. You got to go to work. God is not telling you not to do that. Scripture says, if any man does not work, let him not eat. So we got to do that. But before you do, you wake up early, you spend time with the Lord. You know, like what we do in this room. You know, the Lord, he used to wake up early while the disciples were yet asleep. And when they got up, they found him in the mountain alone, praying. You know, you prepare your heart before the Lord. Even before the day. You know, so, because you got to go to the day and you got to do these things. Now, your rent is not going to fall down from heaven. You know, so you got to go do something. So, okay. But in the meantime, you give unto God that which is God, and you give to Caesar that which is Caesar. Right now, Caesar and the government must get their taxes, so you got to pay those taxes. You got to do those things. You got to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus said, show me the coin. And he said, whose image and superscription is this? He said, Caesar's. Okay, fine. So the Caesar will get his own, but God must get his own. And God must not get his own last. God must get his own first. You know, the Lord must always be first place. And even then, while we're going through the rest of the day, we set our affection not on those things that we have to do. We're not pursuing them with a do or die attitude. You know, we spoke about this the other day. You know, yeah, the world today wants you to do this. You want to be go-getter and all of these things. You got to be an achiever. You got to assert yourself. You got to be in this place. You got to be in the marketplace. You got to do that. Even believers are saying all those things. And those are good. And we can have our influence in the marketplace. And we can have our influence on our job. Can have our influence on these things. But while we are in the pursuit of greatness, let it not become a snare. Let it not become a snare. You know, greatness is imparted by God. It was imparted to Abraham in Genesis 12. He didn't choose it, but God chose it for him. Whereas the people in Genesis 11, they were trying to choose greatness. We will build a tower to heaven, they said. And God said no, and he scattered them. But he turned around in the next chapter and chose Abraham that was not even doing any such thing. And he said, I will make you great. Glory to God. You know, so when we seek first the kingdom of God, let's practice these things. They look so simple, but are we practicing it? Are we practicing seeking God first in everything and his righteousness? Are we practicing not pursuing, you know, all these things? You know, Paul said to Timothy, he said, look, having therefore raiment, food and raiment, you know, let us be content. You can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verses 8 to 10. But people are never content with whatever they have. Whereas the Bible says that, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. But people think that advantage, you know, that when they are advantage in life, then that's godliness. But, you know, the Bible says that's not godliness at all. You know, it's just, those are just some of the things that God gives us in life. But food and raiment, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. If you have food, if you have raiment, be therefore with content. Look at the next verse. And this is another punchline for us today. But they that will be rich. But there's nothing wrong with being rich. But they that will do anything but anything to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You know, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It becomes a snare. It becomes a distraction to them. Out being believers, but then they are drawn, you say, the love of money, you know, and so forth like that, becomes the root of evil to them, becomes a distraction. Money is good, you know, you can use it for good things, and we need it. But here's what it says, Yahweh, man of God, flee from these things. He says, some of them, after they pursued and coveted after these things, they have erred from their faith. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6. And they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. For these distractions put them in the balance and they were found wanting. But thou, O man of God, get away from those things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and so on and so forth. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And all these other things which he began to tell. So that's our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren. At this time of the year, as we are closing out, seeking the Lord for new horizons and greater things in the next year and so forth, set your affection on things above. And let's not be found wanting when we are weighed in the balances. When God weighs your prayers, how will they come out? Will they be lightweight because they are only full of, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me this, Father, give me that? The give me that we are asking should be, give me more of you, Lord, that I may be more like, that my life, my heart may be more like you, that I may come closer into the image and likeness of God and come after, you know, the Christ, will be more like him. Glory to God. For as he is in this world, so should we be. And the more we adore him, the more we see of him, the more we adore in him, you know, those are the things that we can become of his attributes. But if we are, you know, so wrapped up with, give me this, give me that. So finally, Paul will say to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. After he says that, don't be wrapped up with this and that. Don't be anxious over the things that you need, but just use prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Put it in the hands of God. Don't worry about it. He goes on in the next verse, in verse 7 of Philippians 4, to say, and the peace of God that passes understanding. He didn't say that God will give you all those things, whether he gives them to you or not. When your heart is not set on those things, you are okay with however God is leading you. When they come, and they will come. You know, God doesn't say no to giving us good things. Timings may be different. You know, timings may be whatever. They will come, especially when we stand in the point of faith and don't give up or give in. Those things will come. But while waiting for those things, let's not be consumed with those things. You know, some people, you want to be married. You're looking for a wife or a husband. That may be it may be a distraction. The Bible says, look, attend upon the Lord without distraction. You may be so consumed with the thing. I'm looking for a child. You may be so consumed with that. And I need a promotion. You may be so consumed with that. On and on and on and on. You know, we've said it. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know, and some people say a word is enough for the wise. Well, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And may my word this morning drop as dew of heaven. May it be like the pen of a ready writer. May my doctrine, even in this exhortation, which is the doctrine of the Lord, really, may it drop into your heart and light a fire in you that will cause you to put aside every weight and anything that may be a distraction and run the race with patience to get closer and closer to the Lord. Take me, Lord, to the place where I can see you and be more like you. Wrap me in your arms, glory to God, to make me more like you. Hallelujah. Let that be our prayer, even at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.